1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are studying this book verse by verse, and we've learned that it's a book written to people who are strangers and aliens because they are Christians living in a world that is not very open to Christianity, not very open to the gospel. They're suffering at times persecution, and sometimes they become discouraged. And so Peter has written this letter to help encourage them. And he's dealt with a lot of things, but right now we're in a section where he's really talking about suffering. And suffering is something that comes into all of our lives in one form or another. The particular form that Peter is talking about is persecution, but there are lessons that we can learn even if we're not suffering persecution now. And it may very well be that at some point in your life you will suffer persecution. It's one of the promises of God, you know, if you try to follow Jesus. And this section of Scripture can help prepare us for that, help prepare us for persecution. Last week, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, we learned a number of things. We learned that if you're going to suffer for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong. There's no benefit in doing something wrong and then getting punished for it. But if you're standing up for what is true and what is right and you suffer for it, there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in that. So make sure you're suffering for doing what's right and what's wrong. And remember that when you're suffering, it always feels like you're losing something. But if you look towards the future, there's blessing coming. Remember that Jesus Christ is supreme and holy and worthy, and we've been singing about that this morning. And be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to share your faith in Christ. So that was last week as we looked at this section. We're going to move on, and we're going to start in verse 18. Let's read this together. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 18. Let's read it together. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Oh boy, this is a difficult passage. We pulled into the parking lot this morning and I hesitated before getting out of the car. And Janet said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Do you have any idea how complicated, how difficult the passage is this morning that we're going to look at? Oh my, how are we going to do this? How are we going to dig into all of this this morning? It's difficult. And then how do you take this difficult passage and apply it to our lives? I said, oh, I need God to show up this morning. This is beyond me. As we look at this passage, let's remember that whatever it all means, it has to address those who are undergoing suffering. Okay? It's not all by itself. It's talking to people who are experiencing or who are about to experience suffering. So it has to make sense to them. Let's just work our way through it. It starts by saying Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in or by the Spirit. The simple gospel message. That's where he starts. He starts by reminding us that Jesus Christ died. He suffered and died for our sins. You and I were unrighteous, guilty before God, worthy of eternal punishment. And Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, but was crucified, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins. He suffered and died. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And those who repent and believe in him are given forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The basic gospel message. We need to think about that. We need to remember that. It is the core of our faith. So Peter reminds us of that. Peter reminds us of that, and then he gets really weird. Okay? Then he gets really weird. He says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. What in the world is this about? This is strange. What's he talking about? We begin looking at this by remembering, because he's referring to the story of Noah, the account of what happened to Noah, and that's found in Genesis chapter 6. So let's look there and just remind ourselves of what was going on in Genesis chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of man and bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms of the ark and cover it. And he gives the dimensions of the ark. And most of us are familiar, very familiar with the story of what happens. Noah builds an ark and the animals come and get on the ark. And God sends a mighty flood and it rains and it rains and it rains and it rains and it rains. And the earth is destroyed. This is the account that Peter takes us to. And he says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. And so the first question is, who are these spirits? Who are they? And I have to tell you, there's three different theories about what's going on. Because preaching to spirits is not mentioned directly in the story of Noah, nor is it mentioned in really anywhere else in the Bible. What's going on here? There are three different options, and I'll just give them to you, and you can pick whichever one you want. Let me just tell you what they are. The first is that it could be a reference actually to Noah. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes, concerning the salvation of Jesus on the cross, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what time or place the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 1 Peter mentions the Spirit of Christ being at work in the prophets of the Old Testament. So there are some who say that what Peter is referring to here in terms of spirits in prison are actually the human beings on the earth at the time of Noah, and Noah is preaching to them, and it is the Spirit of Christ who is speaking through Noah to men and women who are imprisoned in sin. Okay? That theory, that idea, that explanation goes all the way back to Augustine. Or Augustine, depending on what school and where you how you pronounce his name. So it's an old explanation for what this is referring to. There are some who say, no, the him who preached must be Jesus. And they think that Jesus, after he died, preached to the Old Testament saints and explained the way of salvation to them. And then they were resurrected with him on the third day. Could be. There are some problems with that theory, but it could be. And there are some people that hold it, and again, there are some problems with it. There's no indication, by the way, that once you are dead, there is a second chance. Okay? So this isn't an indication that all those Old Testament believers got a or all those Old Testament people got a second chance. The Bible clearly teaches once you're dead, your eternal destiny has already been decided. It's not like you die and see hell and go, "Ooh, I made a mistake." Okay? There's nothing of that is being indicated here. There are just some people who think that these spirits in prison are people like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and people who were faithful followers of God in the Old Testament, who Jesus then comes and explains, this is how you got set free. Come with me. So that could be. The third possible explanation is that these spirits are demonic beings. And the people who hold this position say the term spirits all by itself hardly ever refers to human beings in the Bible. And it's more likely that Jesus, after he died, preached to demonic beings who were imprisoned. Jude mentions demonic beings being held captive in his book. People who hold this position look back at the story of the account of Noah and say, huh, it talks about sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And they think that the sons of God were actually demonic beings, supernatural beings, that the days had become so corrupt and so evil that people were having sexual relationships with demonic beings. And when Jesus judged the world, he took those demonic beings and put them in prison. And when Jesus died, he went and proclaimed to them the victory of the cross, that they were defeated utterly and completely. There's problems with that theory as well. There's problems with all three theories. So nobody knows who's right. Every time I study this passage, I think, well, it's probably this one. And then the next time I study, I go, no, it's probably that one. I think it depends on the weather, which one I think is... Because honestly, there's not enough evidence to make a clear explanation. So I look at this passage and I say, what's true about all three of them? Jesus is victorious. Jesus is victorious. He's reigning. He's defeated sin. He's defeated demonic powers. And that is being proclaimed. Okay? Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Okay, there's the whole passage that we've been looking at. The gospel in the first part, then the reference to the days of Noah. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Here's the next pa- passage that we need to look at that's difficult. It says, and I've highlighted it in red, baptism now saves you. What does that mean? How is it that baptism saves us? What does that mean? And it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Baptism, which corresponds to this. What does this refer to? Baptism, which corresponds to what? Well, I think it's the eight people being brought safely through water was the next thing that he referenced. So how does baptism relate to eight people being safely brought through water? That's a good question. How does baptism save us? My university roommate would say, well, that's easy. He's a Lutheran pastor. And he would say, you know, when a person is baptized as a baby, they are born again by the Spirit of God, and hooray. I think there are major biblical problems with that. And I think that this passage doesn't even say that. Let me tell you why. We got to look carefully at what is being said here. Because it's easy to say, oh, Noah, water, baptism, water, easy connection. Well, stop and think, though. They were saved through water. What's going on there? Well, my wife Janet, where's Janet? I can't. There she is over there. My wife Janet grew up in a little river town in Minnesota. And in Minnesota, northern part of the United States, we get a lot of snow. And every spring, the snow melts and the rivers rise. And sometimes there's flooding. But because rivers were good places of transportation, you build cities and towns there. And Janet grew up in that little river town of Chaska, Minnesota. And over the years, they had built dikes. What's the French word for a dike? Well, that's easy. They had built a dike to protect the town from flooding, and that dike worked marvelously. So marvelously that Janet's father and a bunch of other people decided to build homes alongside the dike. And he built a beautiful, beautiful home. And that's where Janet and her five older brothers lived. And one winter, there was a lot of snow. I mean, it snowed and it snowed and it got deeper and deeper and deeper. Everybody's talking about how much snow there was in Minnesota that year. And then winter didn't end slowly. Most years, you know, the temperatures slowly get warmer and slowly get warmer. That didn't happen this year. This particular year, the temperature stayed cold, and all that snow stayed frozen. And then it was like someone threw a switch, and the temperature shot up. And all of that snow started melting at once. The ground is frozen still, so it doesn't sink into the ground. It just runs downhill into the rivers. And they're watching the waters rise. They're trying to predict how high is this going to go. Janet's dad starts to get worried. So he moves all of their belongings and all of their possessions up to the second floor of the house. All of the furniture, all of the papers, all the pictures, everything goes up to the second floor of the house. Because the water's rising and they're afraid it's going to reach the top of the dike and start spilling in and flooding the houses there. And then it starts raining. And it rains and it rains and it rains. Janet says the only time she remembers her father crying was when he saw that the floodwaters had reached the second floor of the house and all of their stuff was destroyed. Floodwaters are not a good thing. They are a destructive thing. Okay? By the way, a few years later, Janet's dad built a new house on the top of the hill. If that house gets flooded, we are all in trouble. Even over here, okay? That house is safe. But floodwaters are destructive. Not a good thing. So when Peter begins to describe baptism as somehow relating to Noah's flood, don't think of the waters as being a good thing. They were a destructive thing. They were saved through the flood, through the water. Now, where does that take us? Where does that take us? Think about the fact, how were they saved through the flood? They were saved because God said, we're going to have an ark, and the people who are on the ark will be saved through the water. You with me? There's a sense in which Noah was saved from all the evil people, but the reality is, it was the ark that saved them through the water. The water was the judgment of God. Jesus referred to his upcoming death as a baptism. The disciples, two of the disciples wanted to sit on his right and left hand. And Jesus said, are you ready to undergo the baptism I'm going to undergo? And he was referring to his death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Baptism is an entering into Christ and entering into death and then resurrection in Christ. If you will, Christ is the ark that carries us through the water of baptism. Okay? So this is the symbolic meaning of baptism. It is a death. Not only that, and I'm even more sure that I'm on the right track when it says baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. In baptism, in the Bible, baptism was by immersion. You were put under the water and brought up again. And Peter is saying, it's not like you're washing dirt away. Not like you're taking a bath. Or he would have understood it this way. It's not like the ceremonial washings that we do. There's something else going on. It's not a ceremony that we undertake that causes us to now have eternal life. There's something else going on. And what he says it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. An appeal to God for a good conscience. That word appeal means to ask, to beseech, that's an even harder word, to ask somebody for a good conscience. The person who was baptized confessed their sins to God and asked for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. They were asking that God would cleanse them from their sins and would give them a new conscience. This is what preceded being baptized. And so it wasn't the baptism itself. It was the baptism combined with asking God, forgive my sins in the name of Jesus. I'm guilty before you by myself. I only deserve judgment. But I appeal to you for a good conscience. I appeal to you to cleanse me from all of my guilt. And symbolizing that, the person was plunged into the waters of God's judgment and brought to life again in Christ. Brought to life again through the resurrection of Jesus. All right. Those are the difficult parts in this passage. But how do they apply to people who are undergoing suffering? Or who are about to undergo suffering? How should we understand this? Why did Peter go from talking about Jesus and dying on the cross and the gospel to Noah? That's a strange jump. Why did he do that? What was his purpose? What does it have to do with suffering? Well, imagine, if you will, what it would have been like to have been in living in Peter's day. There are very few Christians. They're weird. They don't do all of the things that society is doing. They're not getting drunk and carousing. They're not participating in all of the pagan rituals of society. They're odd. Some people consider them a threat to the social fabric. They're different. And as a result, they're being persecuted. They're being mocked. They're being ridiculed. Now, imagine what it would have been like to have been Noah and his family. 8 people in the entire world who are following God, who are walking with God. Only 8 people. In the entire world. Everyone else is only thinking evil all of the time. How'd you like to have them for neighbors? Okay? You think Noah and his sons stood out? Do you think Noah and his sons were ridiculed? I tell you what, if they weren't ridiculed before God told them to build the ark, when they started building an ark in the backyard miles away from the ocean, I wonder how they got the building permit. I mean, Noah and his family were mocked and ridiculed, just like the people Peter is writing to. Just like them. And he writes to them and says, remember, Jesus suffered. You think you're suffering? Jesus was the only sinless human being that ever lived. And what was his life like here? All of his friends deserted him. People lied about him. He was beaten. He was crucified. He suffered. Praise God, he did. And because he was obedient, he paid the penalty for our sins, and he was raised to newness of life. Noah was righteous in his day. He was ridiculed, but he built an ark that carried him through the flood waters. In spite of the ridicule, God proved him to be right, and the wicked were destroyed. Now, Peter says to the people living in the first century and to us today, you are surrounded by people who do not know God. You are surrounded by people who mock and ridicule you for believing in Jesus. You are mocked and ridiculed when you do what is right instead of what is wrong. And you're suffering. And you're suffering. Just like Jesus did. Just like Noah did. And the floodwaters of God's judgment destroyed the rebellious. And there is coming the judgment of God on the rebelliousness of man. But because you are in the ark of Jesus, you will be saved. You will be saved. And your future life is one of blessing and hope. The trials here are momentary. Remember what Peter said when he started his letter? He said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." That's where we're going. It's kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor
at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Glory to you. Lord, in this world we face suffering, whether it's persecution or physical pain, all is the result of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided the means of escape, that through Christ we can know a deep joy that does not depend on our circumstances, that through Christ we know that every wrong will be made right, that through Christ we have the hope of eternal glory, the certainty of eternal glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the suffering that we may have to undergo, because it proves the genuineness of our faith. Lord, encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We start.